Well, again, good morning, everyone. And it's always a pleasure to be able to be up here. And just wish it wasn't because we lost our pastor. But we have so much to be grateful for, as Patty mentioned. You know, what a wonderful 5 years it's been. You know, so I'm very sad that we came to an end of an era, but I'm also tremendously excited about what's in store for this church. If we can look ahead 5 years from now, we won't even be able to imagine where we're going to be. You know, I remember looking back at the numbers and looking back, and the first winter that Merle was here, we were averaging 25 that year. Now we're averaging about 80. And even though there's nearly 100 less here today than there was last Sunday, I'm not going to take it personally. But when we talk about numbers, I don't know how many of you regularly watch the evening news and pay any attention to the numbers they're tossing out all the time. You're hearing the numbers of what the American people feel and think about a whole lot of things. And about a year ago, I heard on the evening news one night that 85% of Americans claim to be Christians. Then, not too long after that, I heard another number that 20% of Americans claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. So obviously those numbers don't match up very well, especially when we haven't even talked about Muslims and all the other religions here in America. So, how much reliability in those numbers, I don't know. But since we can't, they don't add up, we don't know what they really mean. But recently, they reported that for the first time since they've been polling on this issue, that more than 50% of Americans were not in favor of overthrowing Roe v. Wade. We all know Roe v. Wade was the landmark Supreme Court decision that made abortion in the United States legal. And if more than 50% of Americans feel that abortion is okay, and 85% are claiming to be Christians, we have some real serious disconnect. And very recently, a CBS poll said that 53% of Americans are in favor of same-sex marriage, while only 39% oppose it. And the remaining 8% aren't quite sure how they feel about it. And those numbers are continually climbing. And I quote these numbers only to show that if the number of those claiming to be Christians is anywhere near that 85% mark, and at the same time over 50% approve of same-sex marriage and abortion, there's obviously a lot of Christians or people who claim to be Christians that are in favor of same-sex marriage, are in favor of abortions. And I don't know if we're influenced by television and movies or if it's the other way around. Television and movies will tell us they are not out to influence America. They're just telling us how Americans already feel, that they're a mirror of American society. But whatever the case, it seems that most of the world's population find that sex outside of marriage is not only acceptable, but it's just the way things are in the 21st century. In fact, just about a week ago, I saw a report that said women felt that they should not have sex until after the fifth date, while men thought the third date was appropriate. Living together has become totally acceptable in our society, and even couples who eventually marry often have had a long period of living together first. In fact, this morning I happened to pick up a copy of the AARP bulletin, and in there was a survey that said 75% of Americans between the age of 18 and 49 felt that living together was okay. 57% of those over 50. We're certainly living today in a world of fuzzy and confused morality, and I think we need to be talking a lot more about sin. And unfortunately, the fact is, We don't hear about sin a lot in church. You won't hear often preachers on television talking about sin. Sin has become controversial. And a lot of churches don't want to tackle issues of sin, especially the kind of sin that deals with the kind of things that our society is telling us is okay. We're living in a world of political correctness. And I think that political correctness has even crept into our churches. We tend not to want to call sin what it really is. Sin is sin. Day in and day out on everything from sitcoms to HGTV, we're being indoctrinated by the media. We're being told what is okay for us and what we should find acceptable. And if we see it day in and day out on everything that we watch on TV and in every movie we go to, isn't it reasonable to assume that this is the norm? And it may very well be the norm, but whether it is or not is irrelevant, because no matter how society presents this kind of behavior, it doesn't make it any less a sin. And I've often talked to people who choose to believe differently than I do. And I will frequently hear, well, you have your beliefs and I have mine. And that's usually the cop-out. But I know that my beliefs are based on biblical principle. And when somebody tells me that they have different beliefs, it's generally based on absolutely nothing. It's not based on biblical study. It's not based on knowledge or understanding of what Jesus Christ taught us. It's based on what I like to call, and you may not have ever heard this term, write this down, the Santa Claus God theory. I believe that it's a very prevalent concept today that God is this just benevolent, loving, kind, jolly old man, and the worst thing he's ever going to do to us if we sin is put a hunk of coal in our stocking at Christmas. And that's just not the case. Our God is a God who is indeed loving, he's compassionate, he's forgiving, but he's also a God of fairness and a God of justice. And justice requires that there's consequences for our actions. If we read the meaning of justice, it says that it's the quality of being just or fair, the rendering to everyone his due or right. Just treatment, the rendering of deserved reward or punishment. Fairness and justice require the rendering of deserved punishment. And although our God is indeed loving and forgiving, we know that, above all, he's fair and just. And as a result, there has to be a reward for those who choose to follow his commands. Heaven is very, very real. And even though many today would like to think that punishment, again, is nothing more than a lump of coal in your Christmas stocking, there is also a hell. And justice requires that the deserved punishment for not obeying God's commands is indeed hell. And one thing you will hear preached in church, generally, is study the Bible. But knowing the Bible is one thing, knowing the author is a totally different thing. The world is full of people who have no idea what the Bible says about anything. Possibly have never opened the first page of the Bible, but they have very strong opinions on issues. They believe in their Santa Claus God. On the other hand, we have those who know the Bible very well. Can quote scripture till the cows come home, but again, really don't know the author, the God who wrote these scriptures. If you recall in the Gospel of John, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said, "You study scripture as if by reading them you will be saved." And he's telling them, if you're just reading for the sake of reading, you're totally missing the boat. He says, the scriptures are about me. The Pharisees were just totally missing that. And he says, if you fail to accept me, fail to come to me, fail to recognize me, recognize the fact that the scriptures are telling you about me, you're missing. You're missing out on everything. And if you don't come to know me, choose to follow me, choose to live by my commands, he said, you will indeed die in your sins. We can ask, why did God come to earth as Jesus Christ, become human, and die on a cross? And you'll hear frequently the answers, Jesus Christ came and died to save us from our sins. And you'll hear that Jesus Christ was the only pure and perfect sacrifice, the only one that could possibly atone for our sins. But the one thing that you have to remember is that he's God, Almighty God, the God that can do anything. He could have just wished it all away. He could have said, all right, you're a big bunch of sinners, I know that, but your sins are hereby forgiven. I wash them all away. But that isn't how he chose to redeem us. And remember, it was his choice. God came to earth as Jesus Christ for a multitude of reasons, but I think one was to connect with us, and more importantly, for us to be able to connect to him. If you think about it, up until the time Jesus Christ arrived on earth, God was this mysterious, unseen being that spoke from out of the clouds. The spiritual thing up in the clouds, and it was very hard for us to connect with that God. And the other thing was that we frequently were able to go to God and say, God, you just don't understand. You just don't know how hard it is down here. You don't know how hard it is to be a human. Not so anymore. Jesus came, became a man, spent 33 years walking the earth, lived in the same dirt and squalor that virtually everybody in that era in our history lived in. He was tired, hungry, probably had blisters and cuts and scrapes from working in his stepfather's carpentry shop. He had aches and pains like all the rest of us. Then he did the ultimate. He voluntarily suffered a death like very few of us would ever have to suffer. And the result is that now we can put a face on our God. Our God is real. We can connect with him. We know that he understands what we go through. We have a God that knows pain. Pain like none of us may ever have to go through. Secondly, from the beginning of time, God laid down rules, laws. He passed them down sometimes out of the clouds, sometimes through his prophets and men like Moses. And mankind took these laws and chose to expand on them and clarify them. And it went on into infinity. And the Pharisees made a lifetime career of telling us what God's laws meant and how we had to live to follow them. To the point where it was absolutely impossible to follow God's laws. You couldn't do what the Pharisees told us you had to do. But Jesus Christ came, and he came not to tell us how to obey the laws. Jesus Christ came to earth to show us how you live in a manner that fulfills the law. In fact, Jesus Christ said, I came to earth not to throw out the law, not to get rid of any of the law, but to fulfill the law. His life was truly the fulfillment of law. And in order to obey his commands, we have to know how he lived. We can't call ourselves followers of somebody we don't know. And as you know, God chose four gospel writers to tell us the story of Jesus Christ. And we can say, well, couldn't God have just had one person tell us the entire story of Jesus Christ's life? And the answer is yes. But God wanted us to give us a full spectrum view for the very important reason he didn't want us to just know about the life of Jesus Christ. He wanted us to know Jesus Christ. And in order to know Jesus Christ, he chose four gospel writers to write from totally different perspectives so that if we choose to read and study the Bible, we can truly get to know Jesus Christ. Not just know the history of Jesus Christ, but really know him. And I compare this to, and I've done this once, I think probably in a message about a year ago, to a football game. Can you imagine watching a football game on Sunday afternoon and they use one camera? They got one camera focused down on there, on the field, and you're going to see the game. You'll see what goes on, but you're going to have a very limited view and a very limited understanding of the game of football. You're not going to have instant replay and seeing the play from 40 different angles, so you're going to lose a lot. So if football only had one camera, you would certainly miss a lot. And I think if the gospel writers were one instead of four, we wouldn't have a real good picture of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. Jesus wanted us to get to really know him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching that you shouldn't waste your time memorizing Scripture. But I'm telling you that if you only study Scripture and memorize it and don't get to know the person Scripture is about, you're totally missing the boat. We cannot follow someone that we don't know. And we can call ourselves Christians, but if we don't know what it means to be a Christian, we aren't really Christians. God wants us to know him so well that we don't ever have to wonder what his viewpoint is on anything. We shouldn't have to wonder what his view is on same-sex marriage, on abortion, or a whole multitude of issues. And for those of us who are married and have been married for any length of time, don't we all pretty much know how our spouses feel? Do we have to ask them how they feel on something? We generally know. I know how my wife will react if I do a certain thing. Experience and understanding. And that's what Jesus Christ wants us to know about him. He wants us to know him that well. And I often think about, you know, do you think that God is sitting up there saying, oh man, I can't wait to hear what the Supreme Court is going to rule on same-sex marriage? I don't think he cares one bit. And no matter what you hear on the news day in and day out, this has nothing to do with the Constitution. It has nothing to do with equal rights under the law. It has absolutely nothing to do with fairness. It has to do with God's law. And I can absolutely assure you that God is not going to rewrite his commands based on the outcome of the Supreme Court. And do we really think for a second that God is saying, well, you know, it's been a long time. Maybe it's time to redefine marriage. After all, it's the 21st century. We're in such a period of enlightenment. And people are so much smarter today. Maybe we need to make a change. And the most important thing about our God is that he never changes. His word never changes. He's the same today as he was the day he created the earth. He's the same today that he will be when each and every one of us are long gone and this world ceases to exist. And if he were not this kind of solid God that you can depend on day in and day out of never changing, I probably wouldn't be standing up here today, and maybe many of you wouldn't be sitting here. Jesus Christ, God, is our rock, and he's our rock because we know he never changes. We can count on him. He's our rock. He told us he will never leave us, will never forsake us. And back to the poll numbers, you know, there's a problem with polls, as we all know, that anybody can respond anything to a poll. 85% can be claimed to be Christians, while at the same time 50% approve abortion and approve a whole lot of things. But the end result is that there's probably a whole lot of people calling themselves Christians who have no idea what it really means. I could call my Dodge minivan sitting out there a Lamborghini. You know, and every time I get a survey on what kind of vehicle I drive, I could say, I drive a Lamborghini. And I can call it a Lamborghini from now until hell freezes over, and it's still going to be a Dodge minivan. It will never perform as a Lamborghini. We can call ourselves Christians forever. That doesn't make us a Christian, and it doesn't save us. We are saved only when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and agree to follow His commands. And I challenge anyone to study Scripture, really get to know the God of the Bible, then tell me that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, premarital sex is all right, abortion is okay, same-sex marriage is okay. We have to stop believing what we see and hear on TV. We have to stop believing that if you don't accept same-sex marriage, you're a bigot. Stop believing in entitlements. We have a society that believes that we're entitled to be happy. We're entitled to do whatever trips our trigger. If it feels good, do it. After all, who are we hurting? And the answer is, when we stop believing in the things that God taught us, it's God that we're hurting. And God is the one who will punish us, because justice requires that. If we follow His commands, we will be rewarded. If we go against His commands, we will be punished. Now, the Bible, the Word of God, clearly addresses homosexuality. And even though it does not explicitly mention same-sex marriage, it's clear that since the Bible condemns homosexual acts, same-sex marrying is not God's will and would, in fact, be sinful. And I'd like to say, before I go on any further, I'm not a gay basher. And I'll tell you another more important thing. God is not a gay basher. God does not condemn a gay person any more than He condemns a straight person. What God condemns is sin. God does not condemn people. The Bible is absolutely clear that sexual activity between two unmarried people is a sin. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it puts homosexual activity in the same category as adultery and all other forms of immorality. Not worse, not less, not worse, better, whatever. Sin is sin. Immorality is immorality. And whenever the Bible mentions marriage, it is between a male and a female. The Bible mentions marriage for the first time in Genesis 2, chapter 24, which describes it as a man leaving his parents and being united to his wife. In passages that contain instructions regarding marriage, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16, and we also find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 33, the Bible clearly identifies marriage between a man and a woman. And biblically speaking, marriage is a lifetime union of a man and woman, primarily for the purpose of building a family and providing a stable environment for that family. And we'll have people say, well, that's the biblical way. But the biblical definition of marriage has been the definition of marriage in every society since the beginning of the world. And I'm not talking Christian societies. Every single society, as long as the world has been here, has defined marriage as between a man and a woman. And I know that there are those who do not want to hear what I'm saying. But I also think that if I'm going to stand up here and pick and choose which biblical truths I'm going to talk about, which are acceptable to discuss, then I have no right to be here at all. We as Christians, if we're not ready to accept God's truth and stand behind them, how dare do we call ourselves Christians? If we're not ready to accept Jesus Christ and accept His laws, follow His commands, we have no right to say we're Christians, and we have no right to say we're followers of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many are aware that Thomas Jefferson, one of our nation's founding fathers, and we often think of most of the founding fathers as Christians, and they were not. Many of them were not. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. And deism holds that God does not intervene with the functioning of the natural world in any way, allowing it to run according to the laws of nature. Their belief is that there is a God. He created the world, sent it off there, spinning into the space, and walked away from it. For deists, human beings can only know God through reason and the observation of nature, but not by revelation, and certainly not by supernatural manifestations like miracles, which deists regard with extreme caution and most of the time with complete skepticism. Thomas Jefferson, based on his beliefs, created his own Bible. Actually, just a New Testament. But he took the Bible, and with a knife, he cut out all the pieces that were acceptable and pasted them on clean paper. And when he got done, he had a New Testament that consisted of 84 pages. So obviously, he threw out a lot. And he entitled his book, The Life and Morals of Jesus Christ. Much of the material that Thomas Jefferson did not include related to miracles, such as the feeding of the multitudes, and he chopped out everything that he felt was contrary to reason. If he couldn't reason it out, if it didn't make sense to him, he was not putting that in. His gospel concludes with the entombment of Jesus Christ, but totally omits the resurrection. And why am I talking about Thomas Jefferson? Well, because the Jefferson Bible, as it's known, is scripture by subtraction. And if we are going to justify in any way the popular theology of today, we would have to do a whole lot of scripture by subtraction. And are we prepared to start throwing out all the portions of God's Word that we choose not to want to accept? Because if we're ready to do that, we also have to throw out the use of the term Christian when we refer to ourselves. Because Christianity, you can't be a partial Christian. Christianity is all or nothing at all. There are those who would say that there's no place in the Bible that actually says that premarital sex is wrong. And what I say is that you cannot assume that if there are not a whole lot of thou shall nots, that therefore the Bible doesn't address it, and therefore it must be okay. Because the Bible expresses most things in positive terms. If we look, Jesus himself said that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and then the two shall become one flesh. If we read our mission statement, it says to create a loving environment that leads people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. To reach out to all who seek comfort, encouragement, and healing by sharing God's grace and His Word. We talk about developing the relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're not developing that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, we're missing the boat. And as a church, when we sat down and put this mission statement together, we knew how important that was. And we also talk about sharing His Word, and it means all His Word, not just those that we might find acceptable. Our statement of belief says we believe that the Bible is our sole authority. Whatever the Bible commands us to do, those things we do. Where the Bible forbids, from those we refrain. Where the Bible is silent, there is freedom of opinion. And in Romans 12:2, it tells us, Do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed we're being told, separate ourselves from the ways of the world. In John 15:19, Jesus tells his followers, he said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And I know, and God knows, that stepping away from the world, being the odd man out, being different in this very secular world, is definitely not easy. Many of us find ourselves living in circumstances that go against God's commands. We may have family members, friends, people close to us that are living in a situation that we know in our hearts goes against God's commands. And often we don't know how to deal with it. And I don't have the answer other than that relationship with Jesus Christ, the study of Scripture. Connect with Jesus, you will find the answer. But I do know that today, more than ever, making decisions, the kind of decisions we have to make every day based on biblical beliefs and Christian convictions, is getting tougher for most of us. Continually evolving social standards and popular political issues challenge Christians on a daily basis to make tough decisions concerning things about right and wrong. And talking about sin is never easy. This was a difficult topic for me to tackle today, but I felt so strongly that God had laid this on my heart months ago that I had to talk about it. I took every opportunity to shy off and go in another direction, and God kept pulling me back. Dealing with sin is never easy, and dealing with the sin that we live with today is very hard. There's no question in my mind that today Satan is winning. Look around. Look at what society is telling us is okay. And they're not just telling us it's okay, that we should all accept it. And if we don't, we're the weirdos. Those weird Christians, they're all out of step. We're out of date. The Bible clearly tells us that there will be a period in our history where Satan will win. And I think we're there right now. But take heart, I've read the book. I know how it ends. God wins in the end. You know, and I know everybody hates that when somebody tells them the end of the book before they finish it. But God wins. And if we choose to side with Him, we win. At some point in time, we all have to stand up and make that choice. It's God or the world. We can't live with one foot in the world and one foot out. And for that reason, I'm calling on you right now to make that decision. And if you've never made the choice to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's certainly no better time than right now. And as we do here every Sunday, I'm going to ask that each and every one of you close your eyes and bow your heads as we pray this silent prayer. Dear Jesus, this morning I acknowledge that I am indeed a sinner, and that I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm certainly sorry for the life that I've lived, and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you are God's one and only Son, and I believe that you died for my sins, and now I'm willing to turn away from those sins. Therefore, Lord Jesus, I ask you to transform my life so that my life may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. Amen.